deny the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now, Peter points out that every one of us, as children of God, we are to prepare ourselves to give an answer for our hope and to tell people why we believe what we believe. And tonight, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you why I believe in the Church of the New Testament. You know, many people today in our society have reached the conclusion that the church is relatively unimportant to their lives, that it really plays no great role in their lives spiritually. And much of this, of course, has come from the televangelist and men along that line, and even out here in denominational churches, they have told people that the church really is not important, that one church is as good as another, and you can be saved and not be a part of any church, and it is not necessary for you to attend the services of the church. And as you begin to look out in the general population and begin to talk to people, many of them would tell you that they never attend the services of any church, and that they really do not believe that the church is important or has any part to do with man's salvation. And then many today think that the church, and these folks would claim to be Christians, many folks would tell you that the church is outdated and that it needs to be modernized to meet the needs of a modern generation. And that's exactly what we are seeing happen as we watch the institutional movement and the ultra-liberals. They believe that the church must be reconstructed to meet the needs of this modern generation. And they will just plainly tell you, if there's not some changes made, that many people will just leave and go somewhere else. And as I've stated, many would say that one church is as good as another. And others today think that the church is simply some kind of social type organization, and that it is to be tailored to meet the needs of the community. In fact, I'd say a big portion of the people in communities, they think that's exactly what the church is. They think it's a big welfare center. I suppose here that Andy probably gets all kinds of calls from people who want the church to pay their light bills or to buy their groceries or things of this nature. I know this goes on where I am. I get calls all the time. And people, they just seem to think that that's what the church is for. If I'm behind on my light bill, then the church needs to cough up the money to pay for it, because that's their concept of the church. But men and women in the world and many people in the church have lost sight of what the New Testament church is all about. The church of the New Testament is about the redemption of lost mankind. And that's what we all need to understand as members of the church. It was bought with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, and he says there in verse 28, to these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now when we talk about the church of the New Testament, we're talking about that which has been purchased, that which has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It has to do with your redemption and my redemption and the redemption of the world. It plays a great role and an important role in redemption. Because as we read, we find that reconciliation to God is in the church. As we would go to the Ephesian letter, we'd hear the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter, tell us in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So here we see then that we are reconciled to God in one body. We might ask about three questions as we look at this verse. What, how, and where? And what, he says, the what would be reconciliation. We're reconciled to God. And how are we reconciled to God? By the cross. And where are we reconciled to God? In one body. And if you are reconciled to God, if you now are back in relationship with God, after being in sin, the only way you can ever be reconciled is to be in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you can see that the church has to do with redemption. The new birth puts us in the kingdom of God, or in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in the third chapter of the book of John, and looking down to about verse 3 through about verse 5, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then if you look on down then to verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how do we enter the kingdom? How do we enter the church? The church and the kingdom are one and the same, and the body and the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Simply, when we look at the church from the standpoint of the body, it is emphasizing our relationship to one another, and of course our relationship to Christ as head. And when we look at the church, he's simply looking at us or God's people from the relationship of the world. We've been called out of the world. And when the church is referred to as the kingdom, it's simply emphasizing the government of God's people. And so the church and the kingdom and the body are one and the same institution. But how do we enter the kingdom? How do we enter the church? How do we enter the body? We enter the kingdom by the new birth, being born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, what he's saying here, faith and baptism. As Jesus would say in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. One who has heard and believes and repents and has been baptized has entered into the kingdom. He has been baptized into the body. This is what the apostle would tell us in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, or in the 12th chapter, rather, and the 13th verse of 1 Corinthians. when he would say, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, how do men get into the kingdom? Being born again, faith and baptism. How does one get into the body of Jesus Christ? He's baptized into the body. How does one get into the church? The act of baptism on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a gospel sermon, and they asked the question in verse 37 of Acts 2, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter, you remember, told them that they needed to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Verse 47 says, verse 41 rather, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." What put them in the church? The same act that saved them put them in the church. Go back to verse 40, or on down to 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So I think you can see that we enter the kingdom, we enter the body, we enter the church by the same acts: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. Baptism, of course, is the consummating act that puts us in the body, puts us in the kingdom, puts us in the church. So I think you can see then that the church has to do with redemption. But when you look at people in the sectarian world, they don't think the church has anything to do with redemption. Because if you will listen to them preach, they will say one is saved by faith only. Or they may come along and say a man is saved by grace only. Or they may say one is saved by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And somebody else may come along and say one is saved by prayer. And then after they talk about being saved, then they say, "Now you're saved and you can go out here and join the church of your choice." But it's not really important that you become a member of any church. You're saved, and then you can become a member of the church, but really you don't have to. You can stay at home on Sunday morning, do about as you please, and that's the way the average man feels about it. But you can see that the church is an integral part of the scheme of redemption. Nobody will ever be saved that has not obeyed the gospel and become a part of the church. The same thing that saves a man puts him in the church, puts him in the kingdom, puts him in the body. Now all this needs to be nailed down, because we are getting away from the very fundamentals. I remember when I lived here and worked with this congregation, this would go back, I guess, 10 years ago when this occurred. I had a young preacher to call me on the phone that I'd known for many years, Doug Seaton, in fact, most of you know him. And he said to me, he said, "Donald, I am disturbed." He said, "Have you noticed in the Louisville area, whenever preachers come in and preach meetings, they never talk about the church anymore. They do not preach along these lines." And I began to notice, and that was true. And I hope that that's not so now. I hope men who are coming are preaching on what the New Testament teaches about the church. But you know, we can just go for about two generations, and that second and third generation has no value attached to the church, and these folks are ready to go into denominationalism. And that's exactly, brethren, what we're seeing happen in the institutional movement. These folks assumed that a younger generation knew what they knew, and they quit preaching these fundamentals. And now many liberal churches are in full fellowship with denominations. And one night in this meeting, I'm going to talk about why we cannot fellowship denominations. And that needs to be nailed down. We need to understand who we are. We are a separate and a distinct people. And what we teach about the church and salvation is not what anybody else teaches, and that causes us to stand apart, and our young people need to understand that. I believe in the church of the New Testament because God planned it from eternity. This is not some kind, the church is not some kind of afterthought. You know, we have a lot of premillennial people here in this area. And these people teach that the church is an afterthought. They teach that Jesus came to establish the church. And of course, you'd find this teaching out in denominationalism. That he came to establish, rather not the church, they say he came to establish the kingdom, because they say there's a distinction between the church and the kingdom. And I think you can see there is no distinction from what I've already said. But they say then that he was defeated in his efforts to establish the kingdom. And they don't understand the kingdom to begin with. They look at it as something temporal. And that he was defeated in the establishment of the kingdom. And then when he was defeated, as an afterthought, he established the church. Well, let me tell you. The church is not an afterthought. The church was planned in the mind of God from eternity. This is what the Apostle Paul would tell us in the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, beginning with verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, or the idea is the many-sided wisdom of God. When you look at the church, you see God's wisdom. You do not see human wisdom. And he goes on to tell that this wisdom of God that's manifest in the church was that which God planned from eternity, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the church then is not some kind of afterthought, but it was planned by God from eternity. And we can see that as we would turn back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, and beginning with about the 19th verse, we'll just drop on down to 18 and 19 and 20. And he said, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily," notice, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." Now, what did he say? That God foreordained before the foundation of the world to send Jesus Christ into the world to live and die, to that man might be saved. So I think you can see from these passages, and we can look at other passages, that the church of the Lord is part of the eternal plan of God. God planned to send Jesus from eternity into the world to live and die and to buy the church. It was bought with his blood. Now you cannot separate Christ from the church. Many people are trying to separate Christ from the church. A lot of folks are ashamed of the church. Don't tell people you're a member of the Church of Christ, because if you do, you're going to cause them to turn a deaf ear to you. Just preach Christ and don't preach the church. Well, let me tell you something. You cannot preach Christ without preaching the church. As you go back to the eighth chapter of the book of Acts and look down to verse 20, not 20, but 12, and here we find Philip went to Samaria to preach. And the record says, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now what did he preach? He preached the kingdom. Now what have we established? The kingdom and the body and the church are one and the same thing. He went to Samaria and he preached the church. But as you back up in verse 5, the record says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ unto them. You cannot preach Christ without preaching the church. You remember that the Apostle Paul said in the Ephesian letter, in the fifth chapter of that letter, and looking down to about verse 31, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. They're inseparable. When somebody tries to come along and preach Christ and not preach the church, then they are not teaching the truth. The obedience to the gospel, as we pointed out, causes us, when we obey the gospel, they hear, believe, repent, confess, and when we're baptized, we're added to the church. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But Luke, as he records on in the fifth chapter of Acts, in the 14th verse says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. They were what? Back in the first chapter, they were added, or the second chapter, they were added to the church. And in the fifth chapter, those that obeyed the gospel were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. When you preach Christ, you preach the church. And you cannot preach Christ or fully preach Christ without preaching the church, because the church is an integral part, as I've already said, of redemption. It's an integral part of our salvation. God planned it, Jesus bought it, and Jesus built the church, as he promised there in Matthew 16:18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, the King James says, shall not prevail against it. Now I believe in the New Testament church, because that's exactly what Jesus came to this earth to do. He came to make plans to establish the church. Let's go back to the book of Mark. In the first chapter of the book of Mark, this is during the personal ministry of Christ, we read in verses 14 and 15, now, after that John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, and of course he had told Herod that it was wrong and it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife, and we see then that he had him put in prison, and then Herodias wanted his head on a charger, and Herod had him killed. But the record says, but now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. And it's right interesting to go through the Gospels and to see Jesus preaching this over and over, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is this? It is the gospel of the kingdom. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the kingdom. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus began to prepare people for the kingdom, and he said that the kingdom was at hand. On in the ninth chapter of the book of Mark, he said in the first verse, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So Jesus said, some of you folks won't die until the kingdom comes with power. And as we read on in the New Testament, we find as we would turn to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 8, that the power was to come whenever the Holy Spirit came. The record says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, he said they would receive power whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them. You turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and the record tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit as they and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. The power was to come whenever the Spirit came, and the Spirit came upon the apostles, and they were baptized with it, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance here on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. The kingdom was to come whenever the power came. And therefore we see the power coming and we see the kingdom coming into existence here on this first Pentecost. And as you go back and read in the second chapter, this is what Peter says in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He began to reign over his kingdom on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can see then that Jesus came to make preparation for the establishment of the church, the establishment of the kingdom. And we see that he said it would come whenever the power came, and the power came whenever the Holy Spirit came. And so it came into existence on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ here in Acts 2. And so I believe in the New Testament church because Jesus built it, Jesus established it, and he came to this earth to make preparation for its establishment. And then, of course, after he had died and shed his blood, and as we talked about that this morning, he then ascended back to God. As Daniel would talk about it in the book of Daniel, in the seventh chapter of Daniel, Daniel points out that he then would come back to the Ancient of Days, there in verse 13 and 14, when he says, and I saw, and he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came unto the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Now, when he went back to the Ancient of Days, what did he do? Well, he carried the merits of his blood into heaven itself. And this, of course, is what the writer of Hebrews tells us in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 24, when he says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that's what Daniel said he would do. He would come back on a cloud, come back to the Ancient of Days, and when he did, they brought him to God, to the Ancient of Days, and he what? He brought the merits of his blood, and he then made arrangements and preparation for the kingdom to come into existence and for you and I to enjoy the merits of his blood. And in verse 14, the record says, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When did it come into existence? On the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He purchased it. He shed his blood. He was a sin offering. He died without the walls of Jerusalem, as we read in Hebrews the 13th chapter. And then carried his blood into heaven itself, into the presence of God, and atoned for us, and God gave him a kingdom, and he began to reign over it. And this is the reason I believe in the church of the New Testament. I believe as you read the scriptures, you have to come to the conclusion that there is one church, one kingdom, that Jesus built the church, he established his kingdom, and began to reign over it on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. I believe in the church of the New Testament because reconciliation to God occurs in the church. And we've already somewhat talked about that. But whenever we sin, we're separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And Jesus died and shed his blood for a propitiation for our sins. And this is, of course, what John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. A propitiation is an atonement. He atoned, and we've already talked about that. He atoned for our sins. And in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we appropriate the benefits of his propitiation. And whenever we appropriate the benefits, the blood to our lives through hearing, believing, repenting, and then being baptized, it is in the act of baptism, we reach the blood, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Then we come forth from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. We come forth reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. And down about verse 10 of that 5th chapter, when he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Now, I believe in the church because, as we pointed out in Ephesians 2:16 a while ago, that we are reconciled to God in one body. We are reconciled to God in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And no man can come into a relationship and have fellowship with God that has not been reconciled to him, and nobody is reconciled to him that has not obeyed the gospel and has not been added to the church. The New Testament church worships according to God's divine plan. You know, God said, or Jesus said in, and Jesus is God, he said in John 4, and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we begin to look at the worship of the New Testament church, we see that it is very simple, not hard to understand at all. We find that the early church came together upon the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper. Notice now, as we look at the example at Troas. The record says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Here we have an apostolic example of when to eat the Lord's Supper, on the first day of the week. Necessarily inferred, every week has a first day, every time the first day of the week came, that's how often the disciples came together to break bread. They gave of their means upon the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 2, the record says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Here is the pattern for taking the money. You know, many folks just take money every time they get a group of people together. But if we follow the New Testament pattern, if we worship God in truth and in spirit, what are we going to do? We are going to take a contribution. Each disciple is going to give as he has prospered when? Into the common treasury upon the first day of the week. Then we are to pray. They continued steadfastly in prayer. As we go back to the second chapter of the book of Acts and look down to about verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Here we have four items of worship. We see that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They taught the word of God. And the only thing that is left out in that verse is singing praises unto God. And in Ephesians 5, and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." There are five items of worship. This is what pleases God. As I pointed out already in some of the lessons, the audience is God. We're not the audience. We have come here to praise God. We've come here to pray to God. We've come here to worship God. We have come here to worship Him as He has directed, that we might be pleasing in His sight, and that we, of course, might be built up in the most holy faith. But I believe in the New Testament church because it was organized according to the divine plan. The Lord has a divine plan for His church, and that is elders in every local congregation. In Acts 14 and verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, this is the only organization that you'll ever read about. You can read about three things in the New Testament. You can read about the church universal, which includes all of the saved. You can read about the local church, as we've seen here, and it was organized. And each congregation was separate and apart, independent of every other congregation. And then you read about the work of the individual Christian. That's all you ever read about. You do not read about the church doing its work through some kind of human organization or sponsoring church. And you know, that's been the downfall of brethren down through the centuries. They can't leave human organizations alone. We just think that God didn't know what He was doing and just didn't give us a sufficient organization in the local church, and that we just have to go out here with our own ingenuity and form this organization and that organization and change things around that we might help God. God doesn't need any help. God's wisdom is manifested in the church, and the organization that He has given is sufficient, the local congregation. The work of the church is scriptural. When you begin to read the New Testament, you find three things that the church is to do. It is to preach the gospel to the lost. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The responsibility of this congregation, and we talked about that in the very first lesson, God's purpose in local churches is to hold forth the light of the gospel to the world. Now that's God's means of spreading the gospel, that each church is to preach the gospel to the world to the extent of its ability. And then those that obey the gospel, they are to be edified. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "After people have been baptized, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then its work in benevolence is very, very limited. The helping of poor saints. And many verses, but we'll give one, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, where they were making up the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now you can just read the New Testament from one end to the other. You can read it backward or forward. And when you get through reading, you're going to find that the only organization that God has ordained to do the work of the church is the local church. And that it has a threefold work: to preach the gospel to the lost, to edify the saved, and to help poor saints. The work of the church is not social. Now, of course, this is a cardinal doctrine of liberal churches anymore, that the work is social. And you can just travel over this country and you'll see big new buildings being either built John hard to the assembly where they assemble, or you'll find a building setting off from their main building where they have all of their recreation and where they come together and eat and have their fun and frolic. Let me tell you, Jesus would not have had to come to this low land of sin, suffered and died on the cross to build recreation halls. We need to understand that. We need to understand that the church has to do with your salvation and my salvation. The church is not a social institution. It is a spiritual institution that has to do with the salvation of men. The church is entered by obeying specific conditions. We've already somewhat talked about that. Men are to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We could give many examples. Men are to believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. We are to repent of our sins. Those that heard on the day of Pentecost and they believed, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said in 2:38, they now needed to repent. And then he says, "Be baptized for the remission of sins." But we know after we've heard, believed, and repented, we need to confess our Lord before men, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Now we're going to talk about baptism on Friday night. This is a great issue among liberal people. Many of their preachers and their colleges no longer are teaching and emphasizing that baptism is for the remission of sins. Alan Hires, who is what I call a conservative liberal, he is the editor of The Spiritual Sword out of Memphis. I have a series of sermons that he preached when he came to Florence back in 96, and he listed the problems that institutional churches faced, and the number one problem was baptism, and we need to understand that, we today. But what can happen to us? What have they done? They have gone now, listen to what I've said earlier, they've gone two or three generations just not emphasizing baptism, not emphasizing the church, and they thought the younger generation understood. They didn't. What's happening among us? We have men who come and preach a week in a series of gospel meetings, and they might allude to the plan of salvation one or two times. And can you think of anything more important? There's not a one of you here tonight that would be in Christ, that would be in the kingdom of Christ, if you had not understood this simple plan. What's wrong with our preachers? Where do we think we're going? Do you think we can practice the same thing the liberals have practiced for 40 years and escape their problems? We cannot, brethren. And I know many brethren don't like sermons like I preach tonight. Don't preach on the church. Well, I'm going to tell you, when we quit preaching what I preach tonight, we have given up salvation. This is what it's all about. And if you don't like this kind of preaching, you just don't like God's plan of salvation. That's what it's all about. And we just need to understand that. And we have grown and made progress when we preach these fundamental truths. We made progress and inroads into denominationalism and converted people. But when we preach on depression, whenever we preach felt need sermons, and when we get up and preach what pleases the people, then we look at ourselves and say, why are we not growing? Well, we're not preaching the gospel. That's one of the reasons. And I've said that some churches of Christ could pack up and move and go out of the community and be gone a year. And the community would not know they were gone because they have not ruffled the community. The community doesn't know and they're not upset. Read the book of Acts ever so often and look at the work of the Apostle Paul in town after town. When he got there and preached, they run him out. Many times he had to leave. Why? He preached the simple gospel of Christ. And whenever we think that we can do it a better way and that we can soothe everybody and that we can quit preaching these fundamentals and we're going to grow and stay God's people, it's not so, brethren. We must stay with these fundamental truths. Are you here tonight and out of Jesus Christ? If you are, then you need to obey the gospel. You need to do what we've been talking about tonight. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to come repenting of your sins, confessing your Lord before this good audience. Andy will bury you with your Lord in baptism, and you will rise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. You will be added to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And if you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus sing, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the love he proclaimed, now for he loves you so. Holy in a bed, holy in a bed, come for he lives.
Meetings. We just really appreciate that, Donald, and want to remind those who are here that we do tape these lessons. So if you know somebody that you'd like to hear that lesson, we'd be glad to provide that tape for you free of charge. Just sign the list on